Good to see you this morning. Turn with me in God's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Appreciate men of God, Brother Branham, Brother Stockton, others that I have not met. I appreciate you being here today, taking your time to come. And of course, it is good to have all of the folks who normally are here. We appreciate that as well. Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we don't deserve to be here, but we're thankful that you use your saints. Lord, I do pray that you would bless. God, I need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to preach for a while this morning through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1, we'll try to do this quickly. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the apostle was moved to pen this book, which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. But there are many things that are declared to us here in this opening portion of the book. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you no doubt can quote this verse, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Isn't it amazing what we have received by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. We heard the gospel and we believed. And there are many things that we learn as we study through this first portion of the book of Romans. We understand that there's no greater declaration than that made by the Lord Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. And we understand that we have received grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn about these things as the gospel is preached unto us. But there are so many things that are involved in our salvation. It is easy just to say that we are saved, but I wonder, do we really comprehend the advantage that we have in this day when the gospel is so clearly presented unto us, yea, unto all who will believe what thus saith the word of God? You know that in time past, and the Bible tells us this here in Romans chapter 1, that things were not so clear to those who lived upon this earth. The Bible says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now the scripture says in verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Do you know that there was a time upon the face of the earth when the gospel was not preached as we hear it preached today? There was a time when men, in order to have the revealed knowledge of God, had to see him in creation. Now, aren't you thankful that God does reveal himself that way? And for those of us who have the mind of Christ and who have the word of God, we are able to understand that he did indeed reveal himself through creation. By the things that are made, we are able, the scripture tells us, to clearly see his eternal power and Godhead. That would make a message in and of itself. But God revealed himself that way. And there's a progression of revelation that is made as we understand how God showed himself unto man. As we get into Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now here we understand that there is some revelation of conscience that's mentioned to us in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Here the Bible talks about judgment, man being able to discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Isn't it interesting? We understand the completed canon of Scripture tells us that we are able to judge. But when you think about people who added to the revelation of creation when God made himself known, there was the revelation of God through conscience, able to understand that the Creator expects certain things out of the creature. And when we understand, the Scripture says, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Why is that? Well, when a man proves that he has enough knowledge of right and wrong to look at someone else and say you're doing wrong, he has also condemned himself as a sinner. You see, that's revelation that God put in the conscience of man, so that he'd be able to understand the difference between right and wrong. And it is called conscience. We go on to Romans chapter 3, however. And the Bible says in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, in Romans, we find that God is going to cover every way that he has revealed himself unto man. He has done it through creation, and he has done it through conscience, and he has also done it through the law. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because it unto them. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, not unto everyone, not unto the Gentiles, but unto the Jews. And the Bible tells us, if we look back over into the book of Psalms, there in the 141st Psalm, the scripture will tell us, 147 rather, verse 19, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. There was a time when God dealt exclusively with the nation of Israel. He did something for the Jew that he did not do for anyone else. He committed unto them the oracles of God, the scripture says. And so they not only now are able to know God through the things which he has made, they not only are able to know him by understanding right and wrong in their conscience, but they are able to know more about God and more about his word and more about his will through the oracles which he has committed unto them. And it's interesting that all the while we see, as Romans chapter 2 says about his revelation, verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, it wouldn't matter what time period that you chose upon the face of this earth, whether God is revealing himself through creation, or whether he is revealing himself through conscience, or whether he is revealing himself through the oracles of God, all of it speaks of the goodness of God. All of it speaks of the riches of God. All of it speaks of the forbearance of God. Because at any time he could have destroyed mankind and destroyed them completely and never offered them any rest from their sin and could have punished them eternally, and would have been just in doing so. But every way that he has revealed himself speaks of his goodness, and it speaks of his mercy. It speaks of his forbearance. But the scripture goes on to tell us and to enlarge upon the opening statements in Romans chapter 1, when it says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power, when it talks about the greatest way in which he has revealed himself. For you see, the idea behind revelation, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Here's the purpose and the revelation to this point. In creation, man ought to see that there is a God, but he ought to realize that he is not a God. In conscience, man ought to understand the difference between right and wrong. And if he does, he surely ought to understand that right is expected out of him. Whenever the law was given unto the children of Israel, it was indeed a schoolmaster. It was indeed something that taught them about sin. But surely they had to realize that by looking at the law, they were guilty before God. And the scripture tells us that these things, revelation, was given so that all of the world may become guilty before God. But going on there in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Here's some more revelation. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It matters not in which age man has lived. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there is the revelation of himself. In creation, in conscience, in the oracles of God that were committed unto the Jew, but also in sending his Son. Why, the greatest way to this point that God has revealed himself is by coming himself to this earth and living among men, so that the righteousness of God may be manifest without the law. And the scripture then says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Oh, he has declared so much, not just by his life, but by his death and by his resurrection from the dead, the declaration that he has come so that man may not be damned for all eternity, but so that man, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, might be saved for all eternity. And there are so many things that are given to us here in this passage of Scripture. In Romans 3, verse 21, we see the righteousness of God. And we understand in verse 24, we see the word justified. And we see the word redemption. In verse 25, the word propitiation. And the word blood. And the word remission. Folks, there are so many things that salvation involves. Yes, it's good just to say that we are saved, but can we forget any of these great benefits? The God who showed his goodness and his forbearance and his mercy in creation and in conscience and in giving the law surely exhibited those things to us whenever he died and was buried and rose again. And we see that these are wonderful benefits that attend salvation. Folks, we have the righteousness of God. We who could only talk about our righteousnesses as filthy rags now have the righteousness of God. We understand that the Bible does speak about his redemption. Why, we who were in sin have been redeemed. We have been bought out of sin, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We understand that we have the propitiation. This is not just any payment for sin, but this is God's satisfactory payment for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ offering himself as the only one who can satisfy the demands of the Father. We understand that he did so through his blood. His blood makes propitiation for our sin, and we find here it was to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Oh, isn't it good to have his righteousness? Isn't it good to know redemption? But isn't it good to know remission as well? Remission means that the penalty of sin has been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Our sins are remitted. God no longer looks at us in anger. We no longer have to stand in fear of God as far as the judgment is concerned, because the remission, the lessening of anger that sin brought about with Almighty God has been taken care of when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross there of Calvary and took our place. We have remission, the Bible tells us. In Romans chapter 4, we understand, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? And the scripture says in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We understand that, but that's talking about Abraham. What about us today? Another great benefit of salvation is an imputed righteousness. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You understand, we have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another benefit of salvation. Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when we were enemies of God, but now that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not his enemies any longer. We are his children. We are the saints because he saved our souls. Amen. The scripture tells us in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Why, we not only have received redemption, Not only have we been purchased out of sin, but we have received reconciliation as well. We have been brought on to God. Now, God didn't have to be reconciled to us. God was not the offending party. God never suffered in a lack of righteousness. God never anguished over any sin. But we had to be reconciled unto Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that, not only bringing us out of sin, but bringing us on to God. That's reconciliation. And the Scripture tells us in verse 11 of Romans chapter 5, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. The only time in the New Testament that the word atonement is used is right here in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. But what a wonderful benefit of salvation. Amen. The atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ atoned for our sins by His death and through His blood. And we are grateful, are we not, for His goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering? Absolutely. The Scripture goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. This is not the only place that the Scripture speaks of the resurrection of the saints, but here we find it typified, and we understand that this is another benefit of our salvation which we have not realized yet. You understand that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ has brought unto you many great benefits. Some of them have already been realized and will be realized throughout all eternity, and some of them are yet in the future, yet to be realized. But when we realize those things, we'll revel in that and we'll joy in that through all eternity as well.
Amen.
The Scripture tells us of many of these things in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, where we spoke the other evening. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Another wonderful benefit of salvation: the indwelling Spirit of God. We have the Comforter. He teaches us and guides us according to God's word, and only according to God's word. But isn't it good that we have the earnest of our inheritance now? The Spirit of God indwelling us. The Scripture goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, the grand distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, first of all, for these are parenthetical chapters within the book of Romans. They are here to tell us mainly about Israel. The Scripture will tell us in chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish it myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And the Scripture goes on to say in chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then in verse 1 of chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So these parenthetical chapters now are going to talk about the Jew, God's chosen people. But folks, we understand that now, whether Jew or Gentile, according to Romans chapter 10, whether Jew or Gentile, the only way to God, the only way to know God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the Scripture tells us there in Romans 10 and verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
When we get to the end of Romans chapter 11, talking about the Jew. In fact, there's no chapter in the New Testament that speaks as much about Israel as Romans chapter 11. 59 times Israel is referenced here in this chapter. But when we get to the end of the chapter, verse 30, "For as ye," now that's talking to the saved in Rome, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed," that's Israel, "that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." He hath concluded them all in unbelief. Remember what the scripture said back over there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God? The idea behind God showing the world by various means of revelation that they are sinners and that they are guilty is so that he might show them his mercy. And we have just examined the great mercies of God that attend salvation. We have talked about, remember, the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God. We have talked about the righteousness of God. We have talked about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have talked about justification. We have talked about redemption, reconciliation, imputation. We have talked about the resurrection. We have talked about the indwelling Spirit of God. All of those great mercies that attend salvation have been presented to us in Romans chapters 1 through 11. And is it any wonder then that Romans chapter 11 ends this way? Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen.
Amen.
That's the conclusion of the first part of the book. And there is a distinct difference in the first part of the book and the second part of the book. You understand that the first part of the book, and it's much like the first table of the law as opposed to the second table of the law. The first table of the law, the first commandments, have to deal with man's responsibility before God. And the second part of the law is man's responsibility with man. And in Romans chapters 1 through 11, we find all of the wonderful things that God did for mankind to make sure that mankind, through his Son, could have a relationship with him. In Romans chapter 12, through the end of the book, for the most part, talks about man's responsibility not only to God, but to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's interesting, when we examine this obvious change, when we get to the second part of the book, though goodness is mentioned in the first part, the word's only mentioned one time from Romans 12 on. The word mercy is only mentioned three times in the remainder of the book. The Spirit of God is only mentioned two times in the remainder of the book, Romans 12 through 16, though in Romans 8 alone he is referred to 18 times. We find that the word righteousness, used 37 times in chapters 1 through 11, is only used once after. The word law is used 75 times in chapters 1 through 11 and is mentioned only two times afterwards. And you might be surprised to learn that the words forbearance, long-suffering, redemption, remission, propitiation, impute, justification, just, justify, atonement, adoption, resurrection, blood, and saved, used numerous times in the first 11 chapters of the book, are not mentioned at all in Romans 12 through 16. Which brings us to Romans chapter 12 and where we started. For you see, it was necessary to mention everything that we have talked about so that we could properly understand what's being said here as the second part of the book opens. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, now this is written to people who are saved. I beseech you, therefore. Now you just think of everything we just talked about. Think of your salvation. Now don't just think about it in terms of you having it, though that's wonderful enough. Think about all it entails and everything that accompanies that salvation, everything that had to happen to make it possible. Think about those words that will not be mentioned from this point on. Think a little bit about forbearance and long-suffering, redemption, remission, propitiation, imputation, justification, adoption, atonement, resurrection, blood, saved. Think about all those wonderful mercies that you have received. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Amen. Now, when the apostle is moved to pen these words, every mercy that has been extended to sinful man is going to be invoked. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is not just another message on presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. I hope that from now on, when you hear a message from this portion of God's Word, that you will remember the one who died for you, Amen. The one who shed his blood for you, the one who gave his righteousness to you, the one who redeemed you from sin, the one who reconciled you to God, the one who put his Spirit in you, the one who gave you the atonement, the one who was the propitiation for your sins, the one who saved your soul is the one who is talking here and who is asking you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Amen. Don't you think in light of all those mercies, that's reasonable? Amen. Everything that he has done for us, why, it's reasonable. Since he has purchased us, don't you think he has a right? Amen. A right to ask us to present our bodies a living sacrifice? And don't you think he has a right to demand what kind of sacrifice he wants? A holy sacrifice. Yeah. Acceptable unto God. Matters not what God asks of you in his word as Christians. Brethren, it's reasonable. But I want you to notice a great truth here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, keep them in mind, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You do remember in the Old Testament, whenever a sacrifice was brought, it was presented to the priest. Now, the person didn't offer their own sacrifice. They brought the sacrifice. The priest would take that sacrifice, and he would offer the sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You don't have to know what God wants you to do with your life yet. You don't have to know where, young people, he wants you to serve. But it's important to know that the one who did all of these great things for you is reasonably making a plea that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, is he not? Bring yourself to him. Present yourself to him, your bodies, as a living sacrifice. And let him make the offering. Let him do it in his time, the way he sees fit, in the way that will bring him the most glory. He's not asking you to say, God, here's what I want you to do with me. Now, you might have a desire. And you might say, God, I'd love to serve you in this way, but I hope you understand that the proper way to come to him is to say, I'm yours. You take me and you use me as you see fit in the way that would bring you the most glory, in the time that you know is best, in the way that you can receive the most fruit. And folks, we don't have to know what it is that God's going to do, but we must certainly be willing, in light of all those mercies, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Amen. 5 years old, 50 years old, 90 years old, we're his. Wouldn't you simply be willing to present your bodies a living sacrifice, that he may use you as it pleaseth him? After all, in light of all those mercies, it's reasonable.